We're in a series right now called One Month to Live, and we talked about four principles that God wants us to live by so that we live a life with no regrets. And when you ask people at the end of their life what they regret, you'll hear things like this, that they wish they would love more deeply, that they would give in more generously, that they would laugh more often, and that they would have lived more boldly. And that's what we want to talk about today. We want to talk about leaving a legacy, because many of us are going through the same old life. We're thinking it's not that big of a deal. But what you're doing with every single one of your choices is you are leaving a legacy. That legacy you leave, you're either going to give is something that's just going to wipe away after you die, or it will continue on long after you die. It all depends on the materials in which you use to build your life. You are building a life. You're building a construction. And it all depends on the materials you use, the quality of the materials you use. So Paul talks about this in 1 Corinthians 3 when he says this, if any man builds on this foundation, Jesus Christ is the foundation, using gold, silver, costly stones, or something cheap like wood, hay, or straw. Obviously, there's a difference in the building materials, right? His work will be shown for what it is, because the day that Jesus comes to settle everything, will be brought to light. It'll be revealed with fire, and the fire will test the quality of each man's work. If what he has built survives, he will receive his reward. And this passage says that every single day, you and I are building a legacy. Every moment of every day, I get to choose which material I'm going to build that legacy with. I can use temporary materials, or I can use eternal materials. And if I'm going to build a lasting legacy, there's primary materials that I need to use. And so today I want to talk to you about those materials. Number one is this, and that is convictions. Convictions. Convictions are the core values from God's word that never change. Convictions, true convictions, are eternal. Isaiah chapter 40 verse 8 says this, the grass withers and the flowers fall, but the word of our God, say it with me church, does what? Stands forever. You see, trends and styles come and go, but the word of God does what? Stands forever. Pop psychology is always changing, but the word of God does what? Stands forever. Scientific theory is always changing, but the word of God stands forever, because the word of God is truth. Is it true today? Is it true thousands of years ago? It'll be true thousands of years from now if Jesus hasn't come back. My convictions have got to come from the word of God. My core values of God's word never change. They are a rock solid foundation in a very shaky world. But I have to live them out for them to be convictions. Jesus in the Sermon on the Mount, at the end of it, he talks about people who take his teachings and actually apply them to their life. He says, like a wise man who builds his house on the rock. But the person who hears the words of Jesus but doesn't apply them, well, here's what Jesus says about them from the Message translation. He says, but if you just use my words in Bible studies and don't work them into your life, you're like a what? Stupid carpenter. A stupid carpenter who built his house on the sandy beach. And Jesus is saying, don't just study the Bible. You've got to apply it for it to be a conviction. Because if you don't really believe something, unless you actually live it out. In fact, another way of saying is this. We only believe the parts of the Bible that we apply. Do you only believe the parts of the Bible that you apply? That's a conviction. Now, I want to talk to you about three different types of convictions so you understand what we're getting at here. Number one conviction is what's called public convictions. It's what I say I believe. Public convictions are what I want people to think I believe, even though I may not actually believe them. I say them because I'm trying to manage your impression of me. An example of this in the Bible is King Herod. King Herod hears from the Magi that the Christ, the Son of God, the Messiah has been born, and they say, we've come from the far east, and we come to worship the King of the Jews. Well, then King Herod, he says to the Magi, hey, well, go do a careful search for him, and if you find him, let me know so I can go and worship him. Question, did Herod really want to worship Jesus? No, that's just a public conviction. He is managing their impression of him. He's appearing to be sincere. Stephen Colbert called it truthiness, is what he calls it. It's a meaning that it may not be true, but it sounds true, right? That's public convictions. The second one is this, and that is what we call private convictions. This is what I think I believe. I sincerely think I believe them, but when circumstances change and turn against me, I find out that it's not really a belief like I thought it was a belief. Our man from last week, Peter, is a good example of this. He goes to Jesus, he says, you know what, Jesus, if everyone else denies you, I won't. I won't deny you. Question, did Peter believe that? Did he believe what he said? I think he did. Absolutely, he believed it. But all of a sudden, the circumstances changed. And all of a sudden, that conviction wasn't quite as settled inside of Peter as he thought it was. Private convictions are what I think I believe, but sometimes they really aren't. And the last one is this one, that is core convictions. This is what we're going for. Core convictions, what I reveal, I really do believe by my actions. You see, core convictions are revealed by daily actions, what we actually do. This is a place where the inner, you know, inside secret beliefs show themselves to us in those moments when we're surprised by our reactions, we're surprised by our behaviors, by our postures. See, a belief is something that you hold. A conviction is something that holds you. A belief is something that you debate about and you argue about. A conviction is something you die for. When what I say I believe and what I think I believe are revealed by my actions, that's a conviction. And if you're going to build a lasting legacy, you have to build convictions in your life that are not based on polls or popular opinions or expert advice. They must be based on the unchanging rock of God's word. And parents, we're going to have to build in our kids a lasting legacy. We've got to build in their lives a deep convictions that they will carry with them after they leave our homes. In fact, I would put it this way. I didn't have children. My wife and I didn't have children so we could kind of, you know, segregate them from the world and isolate them and form like a little cult, you know. That's not our job. Our job is prepare them with convictions and then unleash them into the world to change the world on behalf of Jesus Christ. That's why I have children, to expand the kingdom of God. I want them to have core convictions, and they're like missionaries everywhere they go to be light in this dark world. Where does that come from? It comes from convictions. I think of a little girl who had convictions. She's getting out of Bible study, you know, on a Sunday morning, and the preacher walks by and sees her. She's got a book in her hands, and he asks her, "What's the book you have in your hands?" And she says, "Oh, it's my study book. It's called Jonah and the Big Fish." And the preacher's feeling mischievous, and he says to her, he says, "Okay, so tell me something. Do you really believe Jonah, a grown man, could be swallowed up by a big fish and be okay? Do you believe that?" And the little girl said, "Of course I believe it." And the preacher said, "Okay, can you prove to me that that story is true?" And the little girl thought for a moment. She says, "You know, when I get to heaven, I'll ask Jonah." And then the preacher said, "Well, what if Jonah is not in heaven?" And the little girl put her hands on her hips and looked at the preacher and says, "Well, you ask him." That little girl's got convictions right there. And that smart like preacher got what he deserved. So that's what's going on. We got to build our legacy on these convictions. Here's the second building material, and that is character. Character, write that down. God cares about my character, because when you die, when I die, you don't take anything with you except your character, who you are. In fact, Paul says this: God knew what he was doing from the very beginning. He decided from the outset to shape the lives of those who, what? Love him along the same lines as the what? The life of his son. See, that's what God is doing. He is trying to shape in you a character that's based on Jesus. He wants your character and Jesus' character to be more alike as you grow in the Lord. William Woodfin put it this way: the proof of Christianity is not a book, but a life. The power of Christianity is not a creed, but what? Christian character. Whenever you see a life that's been transformed by the grace of God, you see a witness to the resurrection of Jesus. That's the power of character. There's a great story about the sculptor Michelangelo. Someone came to him and asked him one time, "How did you sculpt the famous sculpture of David?" And he said, well, that's easy. I just chipped away everything that did not look like David. And that's what God is doing in your life. He's chipping away everything in your life that does not look like Jesus Christ. Well, how does he do it? What tools does he use to chip away and make my character more like Jesus Christ? Well, the first tool I want to talk about that he uses is the word problems. Problems. He uses problems to chip away things that don't look like Jesus in my life. And by the way, if you have a pulse, you've got a problem, right? You got a pulse, you've got a problem. See, sometimes God allows little problems in my life to kind of rub those rough edges off that need to look more like Jesus. And other times, he takes big chunks out of my character out. He's trying to refine me huge ways with big problems, like a jackhammer, to make me more like Christ. And I can always come more like Christ, no matter what the problem is, if I have the right humble attitude. Someone said this, to become long-suffering, one has to be long-bothered. The second tool that God uses to chisel away to make us more like Christ is pressures. Pressures. You know, that's where we learn patience, is pressures. The most Christ-like people I've known are people who've gone through tremendous amount of pressure. Situations that squeezed them, revealed the inside, came out of how much they relied on God. For instance, when pressure comes, you have a choice. Do I just rely on God? God, I need your help here. God, I need you. I need you to redeem the situation. I need you to make me more into the man or woman of God. Or do you, in the moment of pressure, get in the way and insist on doing it your way? And when you do that, what happens is things start crumbling around you. And sometimes you're so blinded by pride, you don't even see it. And the third tool that God uses to make us more like Christ is this other P, and that is people. God used people as a tool to chip away the rough spots in my character. Every one of us has some people in our lives that are kind of hard to love. Amen? All right, there's like me and five other people understand this. All right. They irritate us. They get under our skin. They rub us the wrong way. Some of you have it in your family. They're like heavily sandpaper, right? Rubbing those areas of your life that need to look more like Jesus Christ. Don't point at them, all right? I don't want any problems here. One poet said, to live above with saints we love, that will be glory. But to live below with saints we know, that's another story, right? So God uses problems, pressures, people to make us more like Jesus so we can leave a lasting legacy. And the last one, building material I want to talk about with you this morning is this one. It is community. God's community, guess what, will last forever. It's going to last forever. That's why it's so important to build relationships with other believers. People that are going the right direction. It doesn't mean that they have it all together, but it means they're striving in a godly direction. So my question to you is this. Why don't you join them? Why don't you join them? I want to encourage you to join a life group. We talked about this last week. And you need to do everything you can to be a part of this. And I believe this, what I'm about to say. If you're too busy for a life group, you're too busy. If you're too busy to be part of a life group, you're too busy. I believe that. I wouldn't be here if it wasn't for life groups in my life. Do you remember those two sisters in the Bible, Mary and Martha, they're good friends with Jesus, and Jesus is coming over to spend time with them. In fact, they're going to host Jesus, and Martha, when she hears this, she breaks out in a frenzy. And some of you are living a life like that right now. Your just life is total frenzy, trying to make everything perfect because Jesus is coming over the house. And I just want to say this, every church needs a Martha. Erase that. Every church needs thousands of Marthas. That's what we need. Their sleeves are rolled up. They keep the pace of the church. Because of Martha's, the church's budget gets balanced and the babies get bounced and the church's buildings get built. And we need to appreciate Martha's. Martha's are energizer bunnies of the church. They store strength and energy like camels store water. But Martha's have a weakness. And their weakness is their tendency to elevate the mission over the master. And so Jesus comes over for dinner one night with his 12 disciples, and the scene that Luke describes is this. Mary, Sister Mary, is seated, but Martha, she's seating. You see the difference? And Martha's not happy about it. She's angry. Because Mary is horror of horrors, sitting at the feet of Jesus. How impractical, how irrelevant, how unnecessary. And so Martha complains, all right? And here's what she says. Martha was distracted by her, what? Many tasks. So she came to Jesus and asked, Lord, read it with me. Lord, do you not care? You hear it in her voice? Do you not care that my sister has left me to do all the work by myself? Tell her to help me. All of a sudden, Martha has gone from serving Jesus to now making demands of Jesus. And the room falls silent, right? And Mary's face flushes red with embarrassment. And then Jesus says these words, Martha, Martha. By the way, if Jesus ever says your name twice, brace yourself. You are worried and upset about many things, but few things are needed, Martha. Indeed, actually, let's just simplify this, only one. Mary has chosen what is better, and it will not be taken away from her. Now understand, Martha's trying to be a blessing. She really is. The problem was she's allowed the momentary busyness of life to distract her from the main business of life, which is to seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. And so Jesus kindly and yet directly rebukes Martha, saying, Martha, you've missed the mark on this one. Mary is doing what's important. You're doing what is urgent. And those two things are different. What's important and what's urgent are not the same things. Follow me is actually really simple is what he's saying. What matters most is a relationship with me and a relationship with others in the community of Jesus followers. It's dumbfounding to me that when life gets busy, that Christian community is the thing that Christians are first to bump out of their lives. I wouldn't say it's dumbfounding. It breaks my heart. Because when life gets stressful and life gets busy and life gets difficult, newsflash, that's the truth for everybody. Christian community is what we should run towards. We should run towards Christian community. And family, I believe that if you only had 1 month to live, the choice to focus on Jesus and the followers of Jesus would be clearer to see and easier to engage in if you really only had 1 month to live. I really believe that. Hence why we've been asking this drastically clarifying question. What if I learned I only had 1 month to live? We've asked you to sit at the feet of Jesus this month. Many of you have talked about the daily devotionals you're receiving. In fact, I was in a restaurant and some guy from another church came to me and said, thank you for those daily devotionals. Somebody from your church is sending them to me. And I think that's pretty amazing. And so we challenge you to go to God, spend time alone with him, share it with others. Because most of the material stuff that we're so obsessed with, that we're so trying to get and we're trying to keep the material stuff that so many of us right now we're so anxious about, I just want you to know, after we die, we leave it all behind. We leave all that behind. Amazingly, after we leave it, it doesn't last much longer anyway. I have never, ever seen a hearse drag in a U-Haul. I've never seen that. Because you don't take it with you. See, when we're gone, our money will be spent probably by people we don't even like and in ways we don't approve of. You know, the executive who works from 7 a.m. to 7 p.m. every day, he will be wildly successful and will be fondly remembered by his wife's next husband. Our homes, our property are going to deteriorate. They'll be sold. Our personal belongings will be items in an antique store. I ran across an antique store with this title right here. They call themselves Dead People Stuff. Who would shop there? You weirdos. Some of you would, all right? Anyway, there's a book out there entitled Dead Warmed Over. It's a combination of cookbook and a social economic study of funeral meals and rituals. And the author starts the book off by talking about a terminally ill man who's dying at home in his bed. And while he is dying, he smells his favorite smell. And that is chocolate chip cookies being cooked. And he wanted one last cookie. That's all he wanted, one last cookie. And so he kind of fell out of bed and he crawled, his old frail body crawled all the way to the kitchen. He got to the oven And from the ground, he lifts up and his hands trembling, and he reaches over to grab one last cookie. And right when he's about to touch it, he feels a sting of a spatula on the back of his hand. And his wife says, "Put that back. They're for the funeral." Because here's the moral of the story. Somebody else is going to eat our cookies, okay? You need to know that. Family, if we build our lives on the convictions rooted in Scripture, and if our character is shaped by Jesus Christ, and we live in community of people who are bonded by that common faith, then we will have experience and establish an eternal legacy that will live on after we're gone, and it will echo for an eternity. That's what I want. Every one of us wants to leave a legacy. And so as we close out this 1 month to live, it seemed good to encourage you to make a decision to move forward. You need to know a core principle of RCC. It comes out of Matthew 16. When Jesus looks at Peter and the disciples, he says, "Who do you guys say I am?" And Peter, convicted by God, says these words. He says, "You, Jesus, are the Messiah, the Son of the what? The living God." That's a core conviction of RCC. So I want to ask you, if you have believed that, if you believe that statement and you've never made that proclamation, we're going to give you a moment to do that. And I'm praying that you'll take that belief and you'll marry it with an action so it becomes a conviction, and that you will experience an immersion of baptism. You'll be baptized the way that Jesus was baptized, that you will be baptized the way that the apostles from the New Testament would baptize people. That you would merge that belief with an action so it becomes a conviction. Maybe today you realize, you know what, I am a believer, I have been baptized, but I'm not involved in a local church family. I want to encourage you to go welcome to RCC next week. It's at 10 a.m., so come to 8:30, come to 11:30, so you can be there at the 10 a.m. You can leave your kids in both times, all right? We'll take care of you. We won't charge extra, all right? But I encourage you to go to that so you can know more about how to be part of the local church. Take that belief and marry it with an action so it becomes a conviction. Maybe what you need to do is join a life group. You're part of this church, but you're not in a life group right now. You need to be a part of a church family of believers. I'm telling you, they're going to be there for you like you've never, ever could imagine. Or maybe you need to use your gifts that God's given you. By the way, they're not really your gifts, they're God's gift, to help expand the kingdom of God. I need to be involved in ministry here. Take that belief and marry it with an action so it becomes a conviction. Will you stand with me right now? Please stand. And here's what we're going to do. I'm going to ask you to repeat after me the statement of faith, and I want you to say it like a lion, all right? Let's say it like lions. Just repeat after me. I believe Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God, my Savior and Lord. Can we give God the praise, church? Let's give him praise. I pray you commit to that conviction. It forms a Christian character in you as you bond the community of Christ followers. God allows us to leave a legacy that is greater, that is higher, that is broader, that is deeper than we could ever imagine if we'll build our life with the right materials. In this series, we've been asking and saying this statement: you're not ready to live unless you're ready to leave. I don't want you to leave here today until you know that your belief is married with an action so it becomes a conviction. We talked about leaving boldly, and let me ask you today that I wish so bad I could have asked those people in the Dollar General before they walked in that store. If you died today, would you leave boldly in Jesus Christ? If you died today, would you leave boldly in Jesus Christ? And my prayer is for every one of you and every one of you online, you would say, yes, yes, absolutely yes. Let me pray over you. Father, we come before you, and Lord, there's a lie that we believe, and that is that we think we have a lot of time. And the reality is, Lord, we don't. Lord, I pray in this series that you convicted us to think of things eternally. Lord, understanding that, Lord, time is of the essence. And so, Lord, there'll be urgency in our soul right now to make things right with you by believing that Jesus Christ is the Son of the living God, and receive him as our Lord and as our Savior. And not only just keeping it there, but Lord, but to live it out so there's conviction. Lord, I pray for every one of us right now that the Holy Spirit will convict us in what we should do next to move forward in our walk with you. Lord, for those who don't believe, Lord, I pray, Lord, they will wake up to the purpose and the life and the hope and the forgiveness that you offered them through Jesus Christ. And may they know we are so honored to have them in our life. But Lord, we want to be known as Jesus people. Lord, a force of unity, a force that reconciles, a force that tells people the truth about why they have breath in their lungs. Lord, thank you so much for giving us this purpose, giving us this mission, all because of our Master Jesus Christ. And we pray this in his name. And everyone said, amen. Amen. So if we can be a blessing to you, our prayer team is up here and they would be honored to pray for you about whatever it is. Maybe you just want to pray by yourself. You can come up here and just bow your head. Just have a moment with the Lord. Maybe today you want to give your life to Jesus Christ or share a joy, whatever it is. But once you come, as we worship this great God that just gives us hope and gives us life through Jesus Christ, amen. Can we give him glory right now? Please come as we worship together.